We just pray that as they go through these new seasons, that you will just journey with them, Father, and be with Andre as he speaks today, Father, in Jesus' name.
A friend asked me last night what I'm most looking forward to in having a child, and I said, I have an excuse not to go out. A couple of weeks ago, Trevor spoke about confession, which is one of the most basic things, one of the most fundamental things that Christians do. They confess their sins to God, not because they are scared of God, but because they trust in his unfailing love. This morning I want to talk about another thing that Christians do a lot of, and that is singing. Why do Christians sing so much? And can anything be done to stop them? I grew up among people who loved to sing. They would sing at church on Sunday morning and at ministry time on Sunday night. During the week, they would sing grace before meals, even though they knew perfectly decent spoken prayers. And after dinner, they would sing their children to sleep. There are many nights I would fall asleep to Jesus, tender shepherd, hear me. Bless your little lamb tonight. Through the darkness, be thou near me. Watch my sleep till morning light. Sometimes I would fall asleep to the sound of people, some of you maybe, in my parents' home group, singing in the lounge, accompanied by my father's acoustic guitar, which I, the very one I learned to play on years later. I also have memories of folk singing on the banks of rivers as people were baptized, or beside a swimming pool, or inside a church. People sang as I came out of the waters at my baptism. Those same people would sing at weddings too, and at funerals, as if to make sure that the whole span of a life was framed by song. They would also sing to other people, people perhaps not inclined to singing themselves or wanting to hear the songs. On a Friday night, acoustic guitars could sometimes be heard on Main Street, accompanied by half a dozen or so singers. During one week, perhaps two, in the 1980s, this church met every night in a big tent in Trentham Park. Some of you will remember this, and invited the whole city to join them. I'm not sure how much of the city actually turned out, but to my child's mind, it was an enormous and highly significant event. It was also strangely comforting. The singing that went on in the four walls of the church building or in private homes was not just for believers. It was something for the entire world. It framed the span of a single life. It framed a city too. Frame the entire world. The lives of sinners and saints alike are surrounded and upheld by the songs of the faithful, by what we do here every Sunday morning. I had a really strange childhood. Some of you here are responsible for that. But I learned many true and important and beautiful things, not the least of which was that Christians are people who sing. Sometimes well, sometimes badly, sometimes loudly, sometimes barely mouthing the words, sometimes with great joy and sometimes in great sorrow. In season and out of season, as scripture puts it, in tune or out of tune, they keep singing. To be a Christian is to sing. This idea is deeply rooted in scripture, which includes many instances of people singing and many songs and fragments of song. We are told that the angels sang when Jesus was born. So too did Mary and Zechariah and Simeon. At the Last Supper, before his death, Jesus sang a hymn with his disciples. Later, his followers sang while they were in prison. There are too many songs in the Old Testament to mention here, even if we were to exclude the book of Psalms, 150 songs, or the Song of Songs. It's possible, scholars think, that the first account of creation in Genesis chapter 1 at the beginning of the Bible is itself a kind of song, which is fitting because scripture concludes with a vision of the whole of creation, every creature in heaven and on earth and on the sea and all that is in them joined together in songs of praise. The world began in song and it will end in song. And we are destined, it seems, to spend eternity singing. For the Apostle Paul, all of this singing flows naturally out of a life filled with God's breath, his Holy Spirit. But just in case we didn't get the message, Paul frames it as a command. Don't get drunk with wine, he says, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. We are encouraged to sing in Scripture, but more than that, we are commanded to sing. Not once, but at least 50 times. Sing, all of you who are upright in heart, David says in the psalm that Trevor spoke out of a couple of weeks ago. Or in another psalm, sing to God, sing praise to him, tell of all of his wonderful acts. Now, when God commands us something of us, it can only be for our benefit, not for his. None of the commands in Scripture, none of them, not in either the New Testament or in the Old Testament, none of the commands are dreadful burdens on people. All of God's commands are for our good, for our flourishing. They are gifts to us. When God commands us to sing to him, to sing of him, to praise his name, it is not because he is in need of singers, but because it is good for us. He is giving us a gift. So how is singing to God and of God good for us? A long time ago, a French pastor named Jean Calvin thought about that question quite a lot, particularly in relation to the Psalms, which he loved. She thought of as the songbook of the church. He came to think that in singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, what we were doing was that we were turning towards God. We were lifting up our hearts towards God. And in doing this and turning towards him, we would find consolation. There are many reasons to sing to God and about God. One reason is that we are joyful. We have heard the good news of the gospel. God is reconciling all things to himself, making all things new. But we also sing because we are a people in need of consolation, of consoling. For the way that God is reconciling all things to himself is not by insulating us from the pain and suffering of the world, but by drawing us more deeply into it, so that we might discover his unfailing love in our midst, here with us. Christians are not people who have overcome the limits and frailties of being human. They are people who are no longer trying to protect themselves from those frailties, because they trust that God will meet them even in their darkness and grief. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, yet I will fear no evil. Or, as a young Scottish hymn writer named Mary Lundy Duncan put it, through the darkness, be thou near me, watch my sleep till morning light. She published that hymn, which she used to sing to her children, and which my mother used to sing to me, in 1835, when she was just 21 years old. 4 years later, she fell ill and died, leaving behind a husband and two children. I imagine that while she was dying, they sang to her the song that she had sung to them. Through the darkness, be thou near me. Watch my sleep till morning light. I hope my children will sing those words to me as I lay dying. Though we experience joy, we are not preserved from the risks and vulnerabilities and defeats of life. We welcome children into the world with great joy, and sometimes we have to bury them. And some couples wait and wait and wait, and they do not come. We get married with great celebration, and sometimes what begins in hope and joy becomes a source of deep sorrow and grief and hurt. Or sometimes, in spite of our longings, we never find the right person. We enjoy good health and we suffer terrible illness. We see the beauty of the world, and sometimes our sight fails us. We remember all the wonderful things God has done for us, and sometimes we find our memories slowly slipping from us, and with them our sense of who we are. We make friends and we bury them, and like the Lord at Lazarus's tomb, we weep. What are we to do with all of this suffering? Some people think that what we need here is a kind of clever argument that will sort it all out. I think that's a mistake. It's the wrong kind of response. All the clever arguments in the world don't make a difference when you are burying your friend or your loved one or your child, or you are facing death yourself, as we must all do. In the midst of darkness, it is not clever talk that we need. There are moments, in fact, when no kind of talking will do at all. It's in these moments we find ourselves not talking, but singing. Well or poorly, in tune or out of tune, doesn't matter. Christians don't sing because they are good at it, they sing because it is good for them. It's good for us to sing of God's goodness, of his mercy, of his faithfulness, of his unfailing love. And singing of these things, we are reminded of their truth. God's love really does uphold us. He really is faithful. His mercy and goodness are never defeated. His everlasting life is just that, everlasting and unassailable. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our help he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. One day the flood of mortal ills will cease. One day we shall wake in that morning light. Through the darkness, be thou near me, watch my sleep till morning light. One day we shall wake in that morning light, and all things shall be well. And we shall meet again all those whom we have lost, but who are safe with God. One day, soon, soon and very soon, we are going to meet the King. I remember as a child, an enormous gathering of Fijian Christians at Easter time in 1989. There was a group of chiefs who stood up, these strong men who knew about royalty and kingship and knew about suffering and loss. And they stood up and began singing, "Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we are going to see the King. No more crying there, we are going to see the King. No more dying there. We are going to see the King. No more crying there. No more dying there." That is the difference between there and here. Here there is crying and dying and suffering and loss. But this shall pass one day. Our tears and our dying will be no more. And we shall see the King. One day we shall wake in that morning light. But we also trust that God is watching us, over us, here and now, as we journey, accompanying us, bearing our pain and our suffering, and enabling us to bear the pain and suffering of others. And so here and now, in season and out of season, in joy and in sorrow, we sing of God's goodness and of His mercy and of His unfailing love. And as we do so, as we turn to God and bring before Him in song our lives, our cares, our frailties, and we praise His name, we find the consoling mercies we need for the journey. My wife and I were at a wedding yesterday, which was really beautiful. And during the service, in this joyful service, we sang a hymn, one of the verses. I'm very glad we sang this verse. "Ye who long pain and suffering bear, praise God, and on Him cast your care. Oh, praise Him, oh, praise Him. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah."
Wow. Wasn't that good? That was amazing. How about we come up, band? How many remember that song? That great Kim Clement song, "Soon and Very Soon"? How many remember singing that at church? How many knew that? Oh, have you got a G? About the right key. Do you know that song?
Yeah.
Isn't that a great song? Some of the old wonderful songs from the past. I'm going to hand back to the band.